As Heather mentioned, and as we've been going through this worship service, we are in the middle of a series of sermons on the book of Romans, and we're looking at chapter 8, verses 18 through 39. Since we went through a large portion of that, I'm just going to read selected verses and then speak to that in particular as it relates to the sermon for today. And the title of my sermon this morning is, Where is God When It Hurts? In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, we read, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. And we know that in all things God works for those who, for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is it who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'd like to invite you to stand for prayer as we ask God to give us illumination into the inside of this text. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we pray that as we gather together this day to not only worship your name, but to learn from your word and to seek to align our wills with yours, as has been just sung. As we seek to put ourselves under the microscope of Scripture and see the ways in which we need to modify and amend and change and repent. And as we seek to find comfort in our struggle, in the groanings of our own hearts, in the pain of our own souls, we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit, the cleansing and forgiving and comforting work of your Spirit, because of the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. In the fall of 1991, a young mother of four was teaching a unit of homeschool to her two oldest children on Native American culture. And she decided to complete the unit of study by having the family attend a powwow at a Native American reservation in rural Idaho. So the whole family of seven, which included a grandmother who was visiting for the weekend, all loaded up into the family's minivan on a Friday afternoon, and they headed off to drive to the reservation. They planned to gather there and eat dinner with the tribe and to witness their first powwow. And over the meal, they talked with the tribal leaders about the projects that the leaders were working on and also about the problems they were dealing with in their Native American community, especially the abuse of alcohol, which undermined so much of what they were trying to accomplish. Well, about 8:15 that evening, the children had had enough, and so they returned to the van, they loaded up, they buckled up, and they began to make their return trip home. By then, it was dark. 10 minutes into the return trip, Jerry, the dad, was driving, and he noticed that there was an oncoming car in the opposite direction on that lonely stretch of highway that was traveling at a rather high speed. Jerry slowed down at a curve, but the other car didn't. It jumped its lane and smashed head-on into their minivan. And in an instant, all of their lives were changed forever. Jerry and three of his children survived the crash. But his wife Linda, his mother Grace, and his youngest daughter, Diana Jane, who was only four, all died in the accident. A drunk driver created a chain of reaction and suffering for everyone. Jerry Sitzer wrote about this terrible experience in his book, A Grace Disguised, and it's the best book on loss that I've ever read. What do you do when tragedy strikes? Where is God when it hurts? How do you find a way to trust God when something like that happens? And are there any spiritual resources that we can call on to see us through our tough times? I believe that this passage in Romans chapter 8 that we have read this morning offers wonderful counsel that can mean comfort and guidance and hope to our weary souls whenever life is hard and suffering has become our lot in life. This morning, as we reflect upon this passage, I want to mention four truths the Bible reveals which may help us learn how to trust God even when we can't make sense of it all. These truths are: evil and suffering are real, but God is good, and God is still in control, and we can trust Him. First, evil and suffering are real. In times when our world is rocked by tragic circumstances or disappointment, we realize the sad truth that evil and suffering are indeed real. Evil is not an illusion. It is not a lack of education. It is not the result of a bad environment. Evil is a present reality that affects our world every single day of our lives. The first sin that was ever committed in human history was done by two people, Adam and Eve, who had the perfect parent, God, and were raised in a perfect environment, paradise. And they chose to do their own thing, to go their own way, and the result is that evil has become a spiritual plague in our world ever since. The first death of a human being that ever took place in history did not happen by chance. It was not an accident. It was a deliberate decision on the part of Cain to act out of envy and anger against his younger brother Abel and against God himself. And the problem of evil and suffering, which humanity experiences every single day, began very early on after the creation of the world. But that's not the way it was supposed to be. Evil and suffering are unnatural when you get right down to it, because God intended for us to live in peace and harmony all the days of our lives. He designed the world as a place of joyful habitation and fellowship with God and the rest of creation. But we chose to inject something alien into the mix. We thought we had a better idea. We wanted to do it a different way. And the result was that evil was brought into the world, and you and I have been dealing with the consequences of it ever since. Friends, evil and suffering are real, but it's not the way it was supposed to be. And every time that you read of an accident caused by a drunk driver, or a child who dies in a schoolyard shooting, with a rape of a young woman, or hate and prejudice against people of color, our hearts should grieve at the presence of evil and suffering in this world, and we should see it as an unnatural intrusion into the way things are supposed to be. Evil and suffering are real, but God is good. A natural reaction that comes to us in times of suffering is why? Why did God allow this to happen? If God is omnipotent, then He could have stopped that drunk driver from veering over into the lane that Jerry was driving his minivan. He could have even halted the cars midair with a miracle. Either God didn't know what was going to happen, so he isn't all-knowing, or he isn't capable of doing anything about it, so he isn't all-powerful, or worse yet of all, he doesn't care, and so he isn't all-good. Why does God allow bad things to happen? It's a question that we ask from time to time. I'm comforted by the fact that even our Lord Jesus Christ asked that very same question as he hung between heaven and earth on the cross of Calvary. My God, why? Why? Why have you forsaken me? Jesus didn't receive an answer from his heavenly Father then. And I suspect that you and I won't either in most cases of our suffering this side of heaven. But I have found that coming to a place of resolution with a question of why isn't found in discovering a logical answer, but in looking at the character and the goodness of God. And that's where I find the strongest reason to trust. Over and over in the Bible, we read that when evil and suffering came into the world, God did not abandon us to our sin and our suffering. No, he joined in the struggle. He entered into the midst of it all. God sent his eternal, sinless Son to the earth, and he took upon himself all the evil and all the sin of our lives. And in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we can actually see the tears of God. And we can see his ultimate resolve to do whatever it takes to provide a remedy to the problem of evil and the problem of suffering in the world. In his book, Jerry Sitzer writes that in the end, he doesn't think he will ever be able to fully comprehend why God allows suffering in the world. He says that the very idea is beyond his mind's capacity to fully comprehend or understand it. But he says that he has come to a place where he has made peace with the question why, and he's actually come to find great comfort in what the Bible says about the sovereignty of God. And that's because it's in the sovereignty of God that Jerry sees God's goodness. That peace for him came in the form of a waking dream one night. The memory of the accident was etched into his mind the moment that it occurred, and for a long time it tormented him greatly. But then one night, as he lay sleepless in the bed, he saw the accident in a new light. In this waking dream, he was standing in the field with his three surviving children near the scene of the accident. The four of them were watching together as the minivan rounded that same curve. An oncoming car jumped its lane just as it had done before in the accident, and it collided with their van. And they witnessed the violence and the pandemonium and the death just as they had before in real life. But suddenly, a beautiful light enveloped the whole scene. It illuminated everyone, and the light even forced them to see in even greater detail all the destruction of the accident. But it also enabled them to see the presence of God in that place. And Jerry knew in that moment that God was right there in that accident. And he was there to welcome Jerry's loved ones home to heaven. And God was there to comfort them all. And he was there to send those who survived onto a new path that would be a grace disguised. This waking dream did not give Jerry an answer to the question of why the accident happened in the first place. Nor did it convince him that what happened was a good thing. It wasn't. And it did not erase his grief. It did not make him happy. But it did give Jerry a measure of peace. And from that point on, he began to believe that God's sovereignty is actually a blessing and not a curse. And he began to believe that God's goodness can indeed be trusted. Despite the unsettling events of our lives when tragedy strikes, we can rest assured that God is still in control, and we can trust him. When tragedies catch us by surprise, they don't catch God by surprise. And we can look to him to see us through whatever ordeal has come our way as we keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In this passage we have read together this morning in Romans 8, we read of the compassion and sovereign ability of God to take the awful things of our lives and work them for good somehow, some way. That God has the capacity to take the manure of this world and turn it into fertilizer. He can take the lemons of our lives and make lemonade. John Stott says that in these verses in Romans 8, Paul soars to new heights, unequaled anywhere else in the New Testament. And his mind sweeps over the whole plan of God and the purpose of God from an eternity past to an eternity that is yet to come. And he moves gracefully from God's divine foreknowledge and predestination to his divine love, from which absolutely nothing will ever be able to separate us. Now, Paul doesn't paint a false reality here. It's not a pie in the sky by and by. No, he is honest about our present sufferings and the groans that we experience in this life. But he says that we can be sustained in the midst of them all by the hope of glory that, while unseen and not yet completely realized, nevertheless is certain and true. And this is why you and I can trust God. Even in the midst of the difficult circumstances of our lives, it is because God is trustworthy. Paul declares these tremendous truths three times over in these verses from three different perspectives. He begins with five unshakable convictions about God working all things together for good in verse 28. And then he continues with five undeniable affirmations regarding the successive stages of God's saving purpose in verses 29 and 30. And then he concludes with five unanswerable questions in which he challenges anyone who doubts the convictions and affirmations that he has just made. He does this in verses 31 through 39. These five convictions about God's providence, five affirmations about his purpose, and five questions about his love provide 15 assurances about why God is trustworthy. And I believe that you and I urgently need these today, since nothing in our world appears to be very stable. And insecurity is written all across the human condition. Believers in Jesus Christ are not exempt from suffering. We're not exempt from tragedy in this world. But we are promised ultimate victory over them. You see, God's pledge is not that suffering will never afflict us, but that suffering will never separate us from his love in Christ. And this is the love of God which was supremely displayed on the cross of Calvary and which has been poured out into our hearts by the power of God's Holy Spirit. You see, our confidence is not in our love for God, which is frail and fickle. No, our confidence is in his love for us, which is steadfast and sure. The sovereignty of God doesn't take away the freedom of his creatures to make choices, good or bad. And he does not suppress the free will of people to make their own decisions. But God does exercise his ultimate sovereignty over the affairs of this world, and his final purpose for our lives will not be thwarted. So you and I can rest secure in the hollow of his hand. Corrie ten Boom was a prisoner in the Nazi concentration camps of World War II. Corrie, her father, and her sister, who were all Christians, were imprisoned for hiding Jews in their home in Holland. Both Corrie's father and her sister died in the concentration camp, but Corrie survived. And her amazing story is told in the book, The Hiding Place. In the years after her release from the camp, Corrie traveled the world and spoke of her life, her commitment to Jesus, and the lessons she learned from those terrible experiences of suffering. Sometimes she would talk about her confusion and frustration with why God allowed such a thing to happen. But then she would hold up a needlepoint and she had made, and she said at first, she would show the underside of the needlepoint and say, sometimes it feels like life is a jumbled mess. There's no rhyme or reason to any of it. And we wonder, why, God, why? But then she would turn the needlepoint over and show the beautiful pattern on the other side. And she would say, but from a divine perspective, from the viewpoint of heaven, there is a reason, there is a purpose, and there is even beauty and symmetry to it all. Sometimes you and I will not fully realize this beauty or understand the reason until we are in heaven with the Father and he explains it all to us. But in the meantime, she said, trust that he is working it out for your good and his glory. A number of years ago, I was going through a difficult season in my own life, both personal and professional. And I wondered why God was allowing all of these circumstances to happen. Right then, I was at a very low ebb spiritually and emotionally. And then one Sunday, I was in worship. And the closing song that day was the modern hymn, In Christ Alone. And when we came to the words of the final stanza of that hymn, it seemed to be written just for me in just that moment. No guilt in life. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I stand. Tears filled my eyes as I sang those words, and I felt the nearness of God and the presence of his Holy Spirit speaking to me with such comfort. And those words gave me strength and faith and courage to carry on and persevere. I could trust that God was causing all things to work together for good, for my good and his glory. And he did. Friends, as you deal with disappointments, tragedy, and suffering in your own life, I hope you'll come away from this service with a renewed appreciation for the fact that God is with you in your suffering, that he is right there in your sadness, and that he is never so near as when you need him the most. I also hope that each of us will cling to the truths of Romans 8 in a new way and claim them for ourselves in those times when we struggle and we question why. And finally, I hope that we will rest securely in the sovereign love of God and the knowledge that absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, so rich, so free, that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for you and for me. And on the basis of that hope, you can trust God no matter what. If you're like Cindy and me, you've been watching the Olympics a lot this week. Eric Little, you'll recall, was the Scottish sprinter who was portrayed in the film Chariots of Fire and who later became a missionary in China after the 1924 Olympics in Paris. Sadly, he was taken as a prisoner of war by the Japanese during World War II, and he was sent to a concentration camp there in China. And tragically, he died of a brain tumor in that camp on February the 21st, 1945, just months before the camp was liberated. Eric Little wrote these words: "Circumstances may appear to wreck our lives and God's plans, but God is not helpless among the ruins. Our broken lives are not lost or useless. God's love is still working. He comes in, and he takes the calamity and uses it victoriously, working out his wonderful plan of love." My friend, trust in God today and all the days of your life. He is there for you. He is there with you. And he will see you through.